This morning I have a difficult task to try to condense into a very short amount of time what is a rather huge area of study, a large concept that God teaches about a lot in His Word, and that's about our trusting the Lord, that we have to trust the Lord. In Psalm 4, verse 5, and if you don't have a way to easily get to Psalms, and I remember when I was really little, one of my earliest memories is my mother teaching me if I take my Bible right at the half, you know, try to go right in half and open it up. Well, nowadays they add all this stuff we don't need to be reading anyway at the end, you know, all these, they have all these commentaries and things there. But when it's just pure Bible, if you take right in the middle, you're usually going to land right there in Psalms. Really right in Psalm 119 more times than not. But anyway, make a mark in Psalms. And because we want to go to this book a few times here through our study this morning, Lord willing. But in Psalm 4, verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, Isaiah 26, 4, says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And now going back to Psalms again, in Psalm 7 and verse 1, as the Lord teaches us to trust in Him, there are applications of that. And one of the chief areas in which we need to learn to trust in the Lord is for His deliverance. When we are under persecution, when we're under temptation, during persecutions, we need the Lord then, as we need Him always. But those are times when we need to trust the Lord for His deliverance. Particularly from to overcome the temptations that the persecutions bring. We're all promised that in Christ Jesus, if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, that we're going to suffer persecution. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. But here in Psalm 7 and verse 1, he says, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And we see that a lot in the Psalms of David, as he was one that was persecuted heavily day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Relentlessly, King Saul pursued him to try to take his life. And, of course, in many other areas of David's life, he faced a lot of persecution, temptation later after he became king from his own family so much of the time. But he sought the Lord and trusted the Lord for his deliverance in all of those situations that he was in, that the Lord would deliver him from his persecutors, that he would continue to do the Lord's will through all those persecutions, that he would not turn away from him at any time. In Psalm 34, and we know this one so very well from its teachings about the fear of the Lord. But the teachings about the fear of the Lord here in Psalm 34 are really also part of His teaching us to trust in Him. So to fear the Lord, where we hate evil and love what is righteous, to see and do the good and turn away from all the evil, that's part of our trusting the Lord, particularly in our times of persecution. It's interesting when this psalm is quoted in 1 Peter 3, it is right there in the context of dealing with tribulations, with persecutions for righteousness' sake. So it's here in its original context as well as the context where it is quoted again in the New Testament. He's teaching us about the fear of the Lord. Well, if we're going to love what is right and good as God teaches us, and if we're going to hate and turn away from all things that are evil, then when are we going to have to show our trust in the Lord more than when we are in times of tribulation? I mean, when greater is going to be the temptation for us to do evil and not do the good that we see to do? When we're tempted in our tribulations, we need to especially remember to fear the Lord as part of our trust in the Lord for Him to deliver us from those temptations. Psalm 34, starting in verse 6, he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So the Lord there teaches us again to trust him, and trusting him means to have that fear of the Lord, and especially in those times of persecution for righteousness' sake. This particular word in Hebrew, to trust the Lord, to trust, is to flee for protection. That's one of the main words. There's another word that's really a synonym. It's to hide for refuge. But to flee for protection or to hide in him for refuge, that's the words for trusting the Lord in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament and these verses that we're looking at now. So we need to trust the Lord, and especially for him to deliver us in the times in which we are persecuted, when we need to depend upon him and fear him and keep his commandments through all of those things. Psalm 56, verses 2 through 4. Psalm 56, 2 through 4. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So here again, we see in this psalm that was inspired through David, his trust in the Lord for deliverance. And he also mentions how he trusted the Lord and in his word. Because that's what it comes down to, is we're going to be tested whether we trust the Lord. That is to follow his word, his teachings, his commandments. Are we going to do what he says, or are we going to do something else? If we trust the Lord, we're going to do what the Lord says all the time, even and especially when those times are very difficult, when we're being tested, when we have the temptation to do something different than what the Lord says, when we are facing persecutions and tribulations. God will not forsake us during those times. Psalm 9 and verse 10, Psalm 9, 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So we have that promise from God that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Now, if we forsake him, that's another matter. But if we draw nigh to him, he's going to draw nigh to us, as he tells us in the fourth chapter of the book of James. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he tells us, here, how the Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, that needs to be our trust in him, as he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He's going to be there, not far from any one of us at any time. And when man is doing whatever he does, we don't need to fear man. We need to have the fear of the Lord and follow him through all of those things in every situation that we're in. Now, as we're considering our trust in the Lord, we also need to remind ourselves of what we're not to trust in. Well, one thing is to trust in any other so-called God. And of course, that may even be presented to us as with the name God or Jesus. But if it's not what the God that's taught by God himself in his word, we're not to put our trust in some other being, and certainly not any idols. Anything other than the true God of heaven is false, and we can't follow any other way than his. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this was in the Song of Moses that was taught to the children of Israel as a witness against themselves, as these words they learned, they would be singing these words about what the consequences would be for not trusting the Lord, but rather in trusting in these idols that they were going to turn to, and they did. But in Deuteronomy 32, verses 36 through 39, It says, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none that there are none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I sound and I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." So here they had turned and would turn and did turn to other gods, so-called, which don't exist, to trust in them. And they worship their idols, but could they deliver them? They couldn't. Back to, again, to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 135, the Lord spoke very plainly to Israel about this idolatry that they fell into. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 21. "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord." So they were trusting in their idols, but their idols, they couldn't speak, walk, hear, do anything, because they don't exist. They're not alive. We need to trust in the only, one and only God, the God of heaven that made all things. Another temptation that that man will have is to trust in the things that he has, to trust in money and in material things, but we can't do that either. Psalm 49, if we can turn there, Psalm 49, let's read verses 6 and 7. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." I mean, really, what can money do? People trust so much in it, but can money actually do anything? Can that provide any deliverance? But how many people trust in the things that they have to try to get them where they might try to buy themselves out of their trouble or use those things to try to escape whatever situation they may be in? But only God can give deliverance, and so we're not to trust in things. Psalm 52, verses 5 through 7. "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." So we can see the calamity that's going to befall those who do trust in their things rather than in God. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." So there's only one way that we're going to flourish spiritually, and that's by trusting in the Lord. We can't trust in riches. Jesus also taught about this in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 35. Mark chapter 10, when he was... Actually, let's read 22, starting in verse 22. This rich man that came to Jesus in Mark 10, verse 22, and he says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This young man would not follow the Lord because he loved his things. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answers again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus was very plain about that. If we trust in things, we're not going to be able to trust in God. And then we're going to also be desolate. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course, this chapter is famous for The statement that is there, even if somebody doesn't know where the reference is in the Bible, it's actually in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 when he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, a few verses down from there, what about those that are followers of the Lord and have abundance of material things? Well, the Lord tells them in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, in what way did he give them the riches to enjoy? Not to enjoy, to trust in them, which he just said not to do. Not to love, which he just said in verse 10 is the root of all evil. But what has God given us richly to enjoy? That is doing good. And so in verse 18 he says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So to enjoy doing what is good. So whatever God has given us, we need to use that to do good with His good, and not trust in those things. That will be a temptation. We also must not trust in man and turn to man for our deliverance. And we sure cannot trust in the wisdom of men. And we are being taught every day to trust in men and what men have to say and what men think and know in their minds to be good and what's the best thing to do. We're bombarded with this every day. Our children are too, and our little ones. And we need to make sure that they are prepared and well taught and trained not to listen to the wisdom of men and not to trust in men. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So any man, even the ones that may be wealthy or have power, we're not to trust in men. We need to trust the Lord. And we have to make the choice. It can't be both. Psalm 146, if we turn there to Psalm 146. This whole psalm is about that. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So that's the choice we need to make, to trust the Lord, not in man. Now, Israel didn't listen to this, and in Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord rebuked them for it. In fact, we want to look at some from Isaiah chapter 30 and also chapter 31. But chapter 30, Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walked to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So they were trusting in man and going to man for help, and they were going to not find it, because it can only be found in God. Isaiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, he's dealing with the same subject here. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down. And they shall all fail together. So that's what was going to happen to Egypt and Israel and others that were trusting in men and not turning to God and trusting in him. So God rebuked Israel for that, and they continued to do that from at many times. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, we find another case where the Lord rebuked them for it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. In a salt land shall not be inhabited. Blessed be the man is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So again, we see the teaching that we should trust in God and not in man. But that also includes ourselves, because we might be thinking, well, I'm not going to trust in what somebody else says or in man's wisdom or his understanding, but what if it's our own? Well, that can be a great temptation for us to lean to our own understanding. And we have to make the choice to whether we're going to trust the Lord or whether we're going to lean to our own understanding, because leaning to our own understanding is the opposite of trusting in the Lord. And of course, he commands us using these words, if you don't already recognize them, in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we can read now verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So we have to trust the Lord with all of our heart. If we're going to trust the Lord with all of our heart, how much of our own heart, of our own wisdom, our own understanding, are we going to trust in and lean to? None. So that's why he says we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. That's just don't do it at any time. We're going to have that temptation to try to, within ourselves, find a way out of our troubles or find a way to go in so that we can get our way. And we're going to face temptation in that. But we need to remember those words and trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, and let him direct our paths by acknowledging him in all of our ways. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, again, trusting in the Lord and handling a matter wisely, and that's his way. Again, not by leaning to our own understanding. So whatever the matter is in our lives, and we're going to have lots of them every day, the devil's going to try to get us in all of those matters to handle them unwisely by leaning to our own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. And we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart in every matter and handle it wisely the Lord's way. Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. How often do we hear that about we need to just follow our hearts? And how many people tell our young people that, you know, follow your heart, find what's in your heart and follow that? No, that's not what God says. Don't do that. In fact, he says you're a fool if you do that. We're not to follow our hearts. That's our own wisdom and own understanding. God says don't do that. We need to follow him, trust in him. We need to acknowledge him in everything, trust him with all of our heart. We need to look for his way in everything and follow that, not our own way. We're not supposed to be following our own ideas, our own understanding, our own hearts. That's a way of foolishness. And then we have Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So again, we see that connection between trusting in the Lord and listening to and following his pure word. Because that's what's going to guide us and direct us in every matter so that we can handle it wisely when we're not leaning to our own understanding. We have a lot of examples in God's Word of people that did not trust the Lord with all their heart, but did rather instead lean to their own understanding, didn't handle their matters wisely. They tried to find their own way, their own solution to things rather than listening to the Word of God. And we don't have time now in 5 minutes to consider every example in the Bible of ones who did that. But just to refresh our memories a little bit, the tribe of Dan in Judges chapter 1, he's going to tell us about this problem for all the tribes of Israel. God commanded them to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And when they divided the land by lot to each of the tribes, the ones that were remaining in their territories that were of the Canaanite peoples, God told them to utterly destroy them, to drive them out. And it says in verse 28 of Judges chapter 1, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So they didn't obey that commandment of God. They decided just to go ahead and tax them instead. But that's not what God told them to do with them. So they didn't obey that commandment. Now he's going to name a lot of the specific tribes and the ones where they didn't obey that commandment of God like they should in the verses that follow verse 28. But if we skip down from there to see the application to the tribe of Dan, it's in verse 34. It says, "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley." So Dan left so many there among them that they couldn't even dwell in the best part of their own territory. And they were driven up into the hills. So then they came up with a solution for their problem. We don't have time right now to read all of Judges chapter 18. But make a mark there, because the 18th chapter of this book of Judges is about what Dan did about that particular problem. Now, what was the actual problem? Their problem was they had not obeyed God's commandment to utterly destroy those Canaanites that were in their land. God had promised them that if they did go against their enemies, if they trusted the Lord, he was going to deliver them and they would be victorious over them. But they did not trust in the Lord. And so rather than handling the problem God's way by trusting in the Lord and utterly destroying those ones in their territory, then they wouldn't have had to dwell in the mountains and in the hills of their territory. They would be in the valley and they would have all of it. But instead, they decided they would move. They would just leave the inheritance that God had given to them and go find a new, completely new territory. And so they, lock, stock, and barrel, they moved the entire tribe, went up to the north, to the extreme north of Israel, and then they settled an area there and then named their main city there, Dan, after the father of their tribe. And that's why Israel became known from Dan to Beersheba, top to bottom. Dan was at the very top. That's not where they were originally given their inheritance. They moved up there because they were not going to solve the problem they had the way that God told them to do it. They leaned to their own understanding. And then on the way up there, Judges 18 tells about how they stopped in Ephraim at this man Micah, whose house had an idol in it and had his own priest that was a Levite that he made his personal priest for this house with his idol in it. They took the priest and the idol with them up to Dan, and then Dan became a tribe known for its idolatry. But this all started with their lack of obedience to God's commandment in the first place. And so one sin led to another as they were handling the problem they had the wrong way, leaning to their own understanding instead of trusting the Lord. What about King Saul? How many times did he do that? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we read about one of those times when Saul, as king of Israel, leaned to his own understanding. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." Does it sound like they trusted the Lord? They weren't. So they were running and hiding. And in verse 7, "Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." Verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So he was starting to lose the people. They were turning away and leaving out of their own lack of faith because they didn't trust the Lord. And so in verse 9, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Of course, he's referring to David there, who would be the next king of Israel. because he was a man who trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. But Saul was not. He said, I forced myself. So he had a problem with the Philistines coming against them and the people not trusting the Lord. But instead of solving the problem the Lord's way, he leaned to his own understanding. And he did it his way. Of course, that was the wrong way. We've been studying on Sunday mornings about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who became the first king of divided Israel. God had promised him in 1 Kings chapter 11 how he was going to make his kingdom sure if he would follow the Lord like David had, which he would not do. 1 Kings chapter 12 verses 26 to 33 tells us how he was concerned he was going to lose his kingdom and his life if his people kept going down to Rehoboam, to Jerusalem, where Rehoboam, the rival king, was. And so he then made up a religion with its own feast days, made two golden calves and put one in Dan and one in Bethel, made priests, his own priests, all of that, his own altar. He made up a new religion to keep his people away from going to Jerusalem like God commanded in order to make his kingdom sure. At least that was what he was thinking. In 1 Kings 13, 33 and 34, said he didn't hearken to the Lord, he didn't listen to his rebukes, he did not repent, and he was destroyed, he and his house, because of this. So he came up with his, by leaning to his own understanding, he came up with his own solution to his problem, he did things his way, not the Lord's way, and of course it had the opposite effect than what he desired as far as the outcome. If we don't do things God's way, we're not going to have a good outcome. It's not going to go well. The Lord's going to be with us and bless us if we trust in Him. Now, does that mean it's always going to go the way we want it to, the way we think going into it? No, but it will go the right way. It'll go God's way. All things will work together for good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's His promise in Romans 8:29. So we may be thinking there's a certain thing we want to happen, but we have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and He is going to work it together for our good. According to His will, He's going to make it for what is best for us if we will trust in Him. So we need to trust in Him with all of our heart and never lean to our own understanding, but always follow His ways and let Him direct our paths. This is an opportunity for you to do so this morning if you've not yet begun to do that. And this morning you can show your trust in the Lord by following His and obeying His commandments that He's given for us to become one of His children. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. So we have to believe in Him and we have to be immersed in water to put on Christ. And Jesus Himself commanded the same thing in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Acts 2, verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we've been given that commandment from God. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. We have to be willing to confess our faith in Him before men. Romans 10, 9 and 10, repent and be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins and to put on Christ. And that's how we're then added to His one body, His church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. If you're ready to obey His gospel this morning, this is an opportunity for you to do so. If you are a Christian, but if you've not been following the Lord as you need to, if you need to repent or you need the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him at this time. We encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.